Well, do you remember perhaps as a little kid when maybe your parents warned you maybe not to play with someone in the neighborhood? Maybe there was a kid who was a troublemaker and your parents, your mom or your dad would tell you just kind of stay away from them. Remember there was a kid growing up in our neighborhood in Queens. His name was Bobby. My sister back there remembers him. He was kind of a bully. He lived a few houses down from us, and he was a few years older, and you know, he just liked to pick on little kids like myself and others, and he would kind of torment us in various ways. And I know Mom would tell me many times, I don't want you hanging around him, or especially when the other kids were with him, because, you know, he'd get us into trouble, and he caused a lot of trouble. But there were others that my mom would say, I don't want you hanging out with them. I don't want you to play with them. And I'd be like, why? You ever do that to your parents? Like, can I throw a little tantrum? Why don't you want me to play with them? Why don't you want me to hang out with them? Why don't you want me to text them or call them? And sometimes you get a response, because I said so, which isn't good enough. But sometimes your parents would say things like, well, I don't want you to end up like them. I don't want you to be like them. I don't want you to pick up the bad habits that they have, or their disposition, their demeanor, their attitude, whatever it might be. I don't want you to be like them. And it's not surprising, as we've read through the Sermon on the Mount, that there is a group of people, a very distinct group of people, whom Jesus has told his disciples that he does not want them to be like them. Who are they? Right? Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees. These were the religious leaders of God's people during that time. It's a long and storied history in the Old Testament where this intertestamental period between the end of the Old Testament and the New Testament, where a group of religious elite, if you will, emerged to instruct God's people. And we're tempted when we hear all of the things that Jesus has to tell the scribes and the Pharisees, and we like to paint them as the villains, don't we? Right? In this story, every good story, right, has a villain, right? Has an enemy. And our tendency is, well, Jesus is railing against the scribes and Pharisees. Man, he calls them vipers, man. He calls them snakes. He says that they're whitewashed tombs, right? They're full of dead man's bones, but on the outside, everything looks good, everything looks wonderful, but they're dead inside. And we go, man, that's the villain of the story, right? Until we discover more and more, as we look in the Sermon on the Mount, that we are more and more like the scribes and the Pharisees than we care to admit. These weren't actually wicked people, were they? They were devout people. They actually loved God. They loved the law of God. They were one of some of the most spiritual people around. If someone were to ask any regular common person that day, who are some of the most spiritual people around? Who are the most godly people around? Without hesitation, they would say, the scribes, the Pharisees, the rabbis. I mean, those people loved the law of God. But over time, sadly, they built up a system of traditions and rituals. They contorted the law of God and turned it into an enterprise that boosted their own self-righteousness. And that is what Jesus was railing against. That's what he was speaking against. And in our end of our series there a few weeks ago, and some of you need to kind of hearken back to the end of chapter 5 here a little bit, Jesus kind of levels this earth-shattering proclamation and statement that he makes to his disciples in Matthew 5:20. Talking about this group of people, he says to them, to his disciples, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that. Unless your righteousness goes above and beyond the most spiritual people of your day and time, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that was a shocking statement. And we have to kind of put ourselves in their position to really understand why that was so significant. Because it sounded like an absolute, utter impossibility for them to ever achieve. These dudes kept the law of God to the letter. Right? They dotted every I and crossed every T, man. They did it. They were perfectionists when it came to the law. So for Jesus to say, your righteousness has got to exceed that, was crazy. If it weren't for the fact that Jesus had come already announcing how this was going to become a possibility. And he talks about the new heart, the new birth, right? That his kingdom had come, and his kingdom had come in its power. His kingdom had come to rule and to reign and to make hearts new and turn dead hearts like ours were in some of his disciples at that time and put in them a new heart that would cause them to love the law of God and do the law of God and obey the law of God. And he also came proclaiming these values that this promised kingdom would come, these values of which his people now would be governed by. So, chapter 5 there, we looked at some of those kingdom principles and applications concerning the law of God and how the law of God applies to us as followers of Jesus Christ. How the law of God applies to us who are now citizens of God's kingdom. And we looked at how God's people respond to the law of God by Jesus' 6 illustrations there, right? Gives us 6 illustrations regarding anger, regarding lust, regarding adultery, right? He gives us an illustration regarding loving our neighbor and not retaliating and not making oaths. All these 6 illustrations were to define what this new righteousness that came about by the new birth, how that informs the life of a believer. And that's why he used that formula, right? You have heard it said, right? Thou shalt not commit murder, right? And then Jesus says, well, here's the exceeding righteousness. It's not doing the act of murder. Like, you're not just okay if you didn't plunge that knife in their heart. It's also not okay to murder someone with your words. It's not okay to entertain murder in your heart and in your mind. That it, you're just as guilty of breaking that commandment by doing that, right? So he said it was a matter of the heart, right? We said the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And that's what Jesus was talking about through all of this. It's the motivations and the things that flow out of our heart. So those 6 illustrations were about the moral life of his disciple. Now, today, we're going to look at something a little bit different. We're going to still continue talking about that new kind of righteousness, but not from the perspective of the moral life of the believer, but the religious life of the believer, the devotional life, the life of godliness and piety, of spiritual activities that God's people engaged in. In this case, he gives us another 3 examples. Giving or almsgiving, praying, and fasting. So I want us to read today's text together. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this, and you're going to read it together with me. You'll see it on screen as well. And what we're going to do is going to read from verse 1 through verse 8. We're going to kind of pass over the Lord's Prayer because that is something we're going to pick up again very soon. And we'll resume in verse 15 through verse 18. Okay, let's read together the word of the Lord, verse 1 of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. All right, I can't hear you, so when I say let's read together, I want you to go ahead and read it out loud together with me. Let's pick that up again. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Verse 16 now. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Thank you. Go ahead and take your seats. Now, verse 1, not surprisingly, of this passage is the main theme, is the main principle of what Jesus now in this section, this little kind of transition he's making, still talking about righteousness, but transitioning from the moral life of the believer now to the devotional life of the believer. And that's the main point. And what he does now, just like he did in the last portion we looked at last week, now he backs that up with an analysis using three illustrations this time. One of giving, of praying, and of fasting. We saw those illustrations before in terms of exceeding righteousness. Now we see them when it comes to these three areas and this point he's trying to make here. When he tells his disciples, beware of practicing your righteousness, your piety, your godliness, your spiritual activities before other people in order to be seen by them. Okay? And now he says, let me give you some examples of what that looks like. What is he giving here if not a principle again for us to live by? We looked at two principles last time, that this was all about the heart issue. And then the last thing was that it's about the spirit of the law, not of the letter of the law. And that if we lived by those principles, it didn't matter what the rules were, we could actually do them. Okay? Could actually do them. So following the principle Jesus sets out for us here has implications for our devotional life before God. Specifically, he talks now about giving and praying and fasting. So let's look first at that principle that he's trying to give his disciples here, and then we will briefly look at those illustrations, those examples that Jesus fleshes out for us in his analysis. Here's the main principle, and you can jot it down in your handout, and this next section here is just kind of unpacking some of the main points of that, and it's this. Live like a son, or live like sons, enjoying your Father's presence and rewards, not like a hypocrite, performing for the empty praises of men. Live like a son, enjoying your Father's presence, his rewards, his blessings, not like a hypocrite, performing for the empty praises of men. Look how he starts this section here. Beware, all right? Beware. Let's stop there for a moment and contemplate what's going on in this passage here now. He's talking to his disciples. There's a whole crowd of people there. Like thousands of people just thronging that area there. But he's talking to his disciples here. And he tells them to beware. Think about that when you see a sign that tells you beware, right? Maybe you're walking up to someone's house, you haven't been there before, and you see a sign at the gate that says beware of dog. Right? What do? You tense up, right? Maybe you hear some loud barking. There's a big animal, right? Got a horse of a dog somewhere barking over there. You tense up, right? You proceed with caution. You don't really know what to anticipate or what to accept, but you know you can't just charge in there like you normally do. And Jesus says to him in this moment, stop for a moment, because what I'm about to tell you is important. This next set of instructions is critical, because if you don't take heed to them, maybe something bad's going to happen here. So he's giving them a warning. In our case, we don't want to be a canine's afternoon snack. In this case, Jesus is warning his disciples, if you don't take heed, you're going to proceed down a path that is not going to be like my kingdom disciples, but it's going to be more like those of the scribes and the Pharisees here. So he tells them to beware, but beware of what exactly is he instructing them of here? Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Think about what he's saying there. Beware of practicing your spiritual devotion before the eyeballs of everyone else. And at the initial reading of this, it seems like Jesus contradicts something that we just studied a few short weeks ago in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus tells his disciples, let your light shine before men so that they can see your good works and therefore glorify your Father who is in heaven. That sounds like a contradiction. On one hand, Jesus is saying, let people see. And on this occasion, Jesus is saying, don't let them see. So which one is it? Do it before others or don't do it before others, right? We want Jesus to kind of make up your mind here. Which one is it there? But hopefully you'll see in a moment. That's really just a superficial kind of contradiction and not really a contradiction at all. What Jesus is doing in these passages is addressing two different kinds of temptations that could plague a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's giving us what we need to understand how to respond in that moment. In letting your light shine before others, what was he talking about here? He just finished laying out the Beatitudes, right? These are the values of my kingdom. This is how my disciples act and live out of the kingdom. These are the values that inform the way of life of my believers. But what are we tempted to do? Recognizing that we're to be the salt of the earth, sometimes we don't act like the salt of the earth. Instead of letting our light shine before men, what do? We hide it. So in that case, our temptation is to hide when Jesus is saying, no, you need to show. The world needs to see your good works. Why? To bring glory to the Father. He's not glorified if we hide our light, if we're not the salt of the earth. And in this case, the temptation isn't to hide. The temptation here is to show. And Jesus says, that's not the appropriate response. In this case, what you need to be doing is to hide and to do things in secret. So our good works need to be public so that God is glorified, and our spiritual activities, our life of devotion, and our relationship to God needs to be in secret so we don't boast, and God is still thereby glorified. All right? It's a careful balancing act. On the surface, that sounds okay, that makes sense, but this is not easy to do at all. It's like sometimes we're teetering on the edge of that. Sometimes you think of guys who kind of those little circus acts where they stack chairs on one leg and then they do a handstand at the top. And I feel like living this out is kind of like that. When do you do in secret? When do you expose it? Josh and I have this conversation all the time about what do we tell people in terms of what we're engaging in and doing out there? Does that sound like boasting? Are we trying to make much of ourselves? Or are we trying to glorify God? Why? Because all of this, Jesus is saying, you need to respond in an appropriate way out of proper kingdom motivations and not out of sometimes the selfish, twisted, conflicted heart motivations that we end up doing things out of. So Jesus here, in his singular fashion, is going to set before us two ways to approach our devotion before God. He's going to show us two options here in performing our religious activities, two dispositions of the heart in the practice of our piety. And the way he's going to do this is by this wonderful teaching method of comparing and contrasting, something he does repeatedly in his teachings. And he's going to compare these devotional activities, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, and he's going to contrast it from the motivation of the heart and the reward received in the performance of these activities. All right? So he tells his disciples in these three illustrations, don't be like... Now, he uses another term here, the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. Now, who's he talking about here? Scribes and Pharisees. Same people, right? People who claim this claim on the law of God, this claim on God, but they're actually, there's things in their heart that don't line up with it. Outwardly, they're looking good, right? The performance looks spot on, but the heart, pretty nasty, right? Don't be like the hypocrite. Now, he's not saying that because they don't engage in these activities, right? He's not saying that because the hypocrites aren't praying and aren't fasting and aren't giving to the needy and to the poor. No, on the contrary, these people actually did this to perfection, right? Makes what we do in terms of these things like garbage, man. They fasted twice a week. They prayed three times a day and then some. They're constantly giving to the needy. They did all of these things ferociously, furiously, consistently, dependently, with intense devotion. So he's not saying don't do it because these don't follow their example because these guys aren't praying. No, they were praying. But again, what was it about? The heart. The heart. And the motivation of their heart wasn't just to give to the needy. It wasn't just to pray to God. It wasn't just to fast. The motivation of their heart was hypocrisy. She didn't like that part of the message, clearly. Lord, deal with her little heart. And they deal with our hearts, right? The motivation of their heart was a hypocritical heart. Now, isn't hypocrisy the main charge people bring against the church and religion? You know, you talk out there, why don't you want to go to church? Why don't you like Christianity? What do they say? Well, the church is full of hypocrites, right? It's the number one thing. You see, and I think it's kind of funny sometimes because the reason people like Jesus a lot is because he's against hypocrisy. He's constantly speaking out against hypocrisy. And it's like people are like, yay, Jesus, right? Jesus actually attracts people because of his message against hypocrisy. And then at the same time, the church distracts from that message because people don't want to be around God's people because of hypocrisy. And it's kind of a challenge for us, isn't it? There is this reality that the people of the world look at the church and they go, there's a disconnect. It's a disconnect from the message of Jesus and the methods and the life and the lifestyle of God's people, right? So they give us this charge of hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Let me give you just an understanding of that word and where it derived from. It's actually a word used in classical Greek, and it's a theater term. Okay, it's a theater term. And it has to do with wearing a mask. So it refers to an actor who takes the stage to play a role, to assume a role, typically wearing a mask as a disguise. Okay, they play a part. And Jesus here is telling his disciples, beware of practicing your piety, your religious activities before others in order to be seen by them. Why? Because the hypocrites, what were they doing? They were playing a part. They were assuming a role in order, like an actor from a stage, to be seen by others. To be applauded by others. And he's telling us here, just like he told his disciples, and beware of living your life like an actor on stage. Becoming someone, assuming a way of life that is not real. A way of life that does not conform to the way you actually live when others are not looking. In this case, he's telling the hypocrites here, you know, talking about the scribes and Pharisees, don't live a way of life before others. Don't pretend to play a role of that of being a spiritually devout person before God to get the applause of people and a pat on the back. Beware of getting this morally superior attitude of play acting like you really are maybe generous from the heart or really get alone with God in prayer to seek after Him or really fast to go after God and to draw near to God. The reality is these dudes just wanted people to notice them. They wanted to be seen by others. They wanted others to have an impression of them that wasn't exactly genuine and authentic. That's not spiritual maturity. That's actually immaturity. It's hypocrisy. And Jesus says, don't be like them. Why? Because it's not God that they're really after. God's not who they're seeking. They want a reward, but not the kind of reward that God gives. No, Jesus says here they get another reward, right? He says those that give to the needy, these hypocrites, they give to the needy and they go out and they sound a trumpet. That doesn't mean that they literally did it. Jesus is kind of making this like a really ridiculous statement here. Like someone's going out before them and announcing, right? They're tooting their own horn, right? Look what I'm about to do. Look how awesome I am. Look how I help the needy. Jesus says they have their reward. They wanted to be seen. Guess what? They were seen. You got your reward. And that word is actually a transactional term in the Greek, right? So it's like rendering a receipt for payment in full. They got their reward and there's no expectation of anything else coming. And They wanted to be seen. They wanted approval. They wanted recognition. They wanted endorsement. They wanted others to see them in a certain light. They received their reward. They go out to a street corner and pray and start babbling really loud and repeating phrases and doing what they're doing so others can see them and hear them. And Jesus says, they got what they wanted. People went, well done. You guys are really spiritual. You got your reward. And when they fasted, they let everyone know they fasted. Maybe they didn't have to say, I'm fasting. What did they do? Probably smear ashes on their face, wore sackcloth, disfigured their face, maybe looked like they were the walking dead. And people knew, well, these dudes are fasting. They got noticed. Got your reward. Think about that for a moment. And we go, that is insane. Who would self-advertise this way? Who would go around announcing that they're fasting? We don't do that. And we don't make a big show if we're putting an offering in the offering box or in the offertory baskets that go around. We don't make a big show of that. We don't sound any trumpets here when we do that. Surely when we pray, we don't just go nuts, man, and just pray for an hour in a corporate setting and use flowers. I don't do that. We may not self-advertise this way, but the way our self-righteous heart does these things is much more insidious. It's actually a darker, more subtle, harder to discern issue in our hearts. As we're saying here, Jesus is hitting on motivations here, right? He's now, you know, poking, right, into our heart and probing in these particular areas. So I'm going to give you a few here to think about. When you pray for someone, or when you give to help someone, do you pray, do you give, do you serve because of how it makes you feel about yourself? So when I give, do I give, and in my heart there's this motivation like, well done, Dan. You're really not that big of a screw-up. You know, you're actually helping someone this time. Do I feel good about myself? If we keep a regular prayer time, do we pat ourselves on the back because of how devout we are? Right? Kept it today. Kept it tomorrow. Kept it today. So we're more concerned about keeping that prayer time than we are actually about maybe praying. When we pray for others, do we like to extend our prayer and use as much, again, flowery words, big theological terms, so others will think we actually pray a lot more than we do and are more spiritual? Does it boost our ego to see our name, man, listed maybe on a website or a brochure because we are a large donor? Because we gave a lot to a cause or a particular thing? When we go on a missions trip or we do an outreach to feed the homeless, are we more concerned about getting a good selfie with a hungry child or a homeless person so we can be quick to post it on social media? Or are we doing this out of a truly selfless motivation? What are the motivations of our heart? Or when we're fasting, do we like to let everyone in the world know we're fasting because we want to put on social media, we take a picture of a water bottle and say, this is all I'm having today because I'm fasting. Pray the Lord strengthens me. Or are you more like this gal in the video here? Now, that wouldn't be so funny if it weren't so true. I mean, all you have to do is scroll down your Facebook feed, right, or your Instagram timeline, and that's what we see, right? Look what I'm doing. Look what Bible verse I study. And this is insidious because, again, we can't judge. We don't presume to know the motivations of everyone's heart in doing it. But I promise you, probably the overwhelming majority of folks that do that, the motivation of their heart is to be seen by others. Something that Jesus says should be done in secret, should be done in the hidden spaces and places of our life. But we want the world to know. Why? Because we want people to have a certain impression of us. We want people to perceive us a certain way. And Jesus talks about this because, hashtag, the struggle is real. I mean, it really is. We wrestle with this. We wrestle with pleasing God or pleasing man. We struggle with pleasing ourselves ultimately, which is what all man-pleasing is. But do we want the approval and applause of someone else out there, or do we want God's approval? We make it to be all about us, to feel good about ourselves, wanting others to think that we're something that maybe we're not. And Jesus knows the propensity of our hearts more than anyone else, more than we know it ourselves. Sometimes when I say it's even hard to discern our motivations at times for doing some of the things we do in announcing or letting others into what we're doing in our lives. He knows us better than ourselves. One of the VBS songs, man, even our kids are going to know that this week. Right? Here's the line of that song. You know me, speaking of Jesus, better than I know me, everything about me better than I know myself. And he does. And Jesus puts this here because he's laying this principle out. You got to live out of the relationship that you have with me and not live in such a way that you're like the hypocrites. Don't be like them, because they want others to see what they're doing and they've got their reward. But your heavenly Father has something so much better for you. So wrestle with this. Wrestle with the matter of the heart. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of Christ compels us to live in an authentic way. Why? Because the gospel has already outed us. The cross of Jesus has already outed how screwed up we really are. The cross of Jesus is evidence of how jacked up you and I really are. So what do we have to pretend here? The cross has already outed our depravity, our sinfulness, our bondage to sin and death, being slaves to the lust of the flesh. The cross already outed the reality that we were dead in our trespass and sins, enemies of God, and just due the wrath of God. If it didn't out it, what was the need for it? If we weren't as bad as God says we really are, if sin wasn't as devastating as it really is, then the cross, what was that all about? That seemed like an extreme measure, don't you think? But because we know that reality to be true, the gospel already tells, this is why it's good news. We get something you and I could never earn, right? With all of our effort, with all of our performance, like these scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to perform their way into the kingdom. And Jesus said, your performance stinks to high heaven. It reeks. It's garbage. It's garbage. I've said this before. It's not our wicked, evil deeds that causes us to be screwed up before God. It's all of our attempts at this righteousness, this self-righteousness that God says that stinks because you can't measure up. So the cross of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus says you don't have to live that way. You don't have to fake it. You don't have to perform. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to do things before others so that they can think you're just some awesome, super spiritual person. We were enemies of God. That's why we need Jesus. As I pray, we come out of this closet of hypocrisy into the light of living out of this gospel-transformed heart. So we don't need to do, I don't need to post my devotions every day. So people go, oh, McDan read his Bible today. That's pretty awesome. Good thing for a pastor to read his Bible. You know? Pray for an hour today. You know, wow. A pastor who prays. Think about that, man. And Jesus wants us to wrestle, man, just really allow that to work deep in our heart, man, so that we go, wait a minute, man, I'm redeemed, man. I've been set free. God said, God already told me I was jacked up. The whole world knows I'm jacked up. So what am I going to perform here? I can live freely, authentically before God and others out of this relationship in Christ Jesus. He's redeemed us so we can be something far different. We have become in Christ something so beautiful. And I don't want you to miss this next instances, because we can make this about, well, I'm going to teach you how to pray, I'm going to teach you how to fast, I'm going to teach you about giving. And while these are things that Jesus is doing here, there's something far more beautiful and bigger Jesus is trying to convey here. There's a word that Jesus repeats multiple times in this passage we read today. Can you guess what that word is? Secret's there. It's not the one I'm thinking about. He does repeat that many times. What's another word he repeats many times? What is it? Hypocrite. Yeah, he says that a lot too. Father. Father. 10 times in this passage, Jesus references our Father. Gold star for you, Debbie. Gold star. Father. Yeah, he says hypocrite. Yeah, he says, you know, doing things in hidden and in the secret. But think about what he's talking about here. And why we can move from just making this about a how to do these things and the reality of the relationship Jesus says we have entered into now as his kingdom people. The hypocrite who wants to be recognized, seen by others, approved by others, Jesus says they get their reward. They already have it. They were noticed. It's what they wanted. They were seen. That's their reward. They made a big deal about giving. Others saw it. They got their reward. They made a big scene in praying and praying loudly and praying publicly. Others saw it and heard it. They got their reward. They were fasting, smeared stuff on their face, didn't brush their teeth, just went out with their hair all a mess, like they just rolled out of bed. And people go, they must be fasting today. It's Monday or Thursday. They saw it. They got their reward. But a disciple of Jesus, a child of God, our motivation is different. Our motivation to engage in these activities is wildly different. Because if God is our Father, what does that mean? We are His children. And if we're His children, then we can approach these things not out of duty, obligation, but out of relationship with God. We're not trying to get His favor. We're not trying to get His approval. We can rest knowing that we are already loved by God. Get this, we're already seen by God. We're already acknowledged by God. We're already recognized by God. We're already loved beyond any way you and I could ever be loved. So performance is out of the picture here. We get to do these things now out of a relationship. We're not seeking to be seen because we've already been seen. We're not seeking to be known. We've already been known by our Father. And we're not seeking the approval of others. We are already approved by our God. And He says He loves us. We're not seeking to be heard. Why? Because our Father hears us. Just like a good mom and dad, right, listens to their kids. God listens to us. It's the joy of what I see in this passage here, because Jesus says everything you do in secret out of this relationship of father and sonship, father and daughter, in our relationship to God, God sees everything. All of it. Now that should cause us to live a certain way, shouldn't it? That's another message. But it shows me so much the love and attention of our God that He sees what nobody else sees. The things we do in our religious devotion and our spiritual devotion and practice before God, and we do it unto God and for His glory without any self-congratulation or self-adulation, God sees that and He says He rewards it. So this new birth, this new heart that we've been given, what is it there for if not to now give us these new beautiful spiritual desires and affections to love and please our Heavenly Father and Him alone? This is why hypocrisy, man, when you see self-righteousness in a believer, and when I've wrestled with it in my own life and I see it in the lives of others, I go, we don't get grace. We have not yet fully understood the gospel if we're still struggling with self-righteousness. If we think ourselves morally superior, if we'd like to judge ourselves based on how we compare to someone else's righteousness instead of Christ's righteousness. We have not yet fully grasped the gospel and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So guess what? We don't need to play act anymore. We don't need to perform. We don't need to seek the approval of other people. We don't need to make a show of our pretend spirituality. We don't need to live for the applause of men. If we are in Christ, we already have heaven's applause. If we are in Christ, we already have heaven's acknowledgement. We have heaven's approval, heaven's pleasure, heaven's attention. That's why that's that principle. Live like a son and daughter of God. Live out of that relationship, enjoying and resting in the full presence, pleasure, and rewards that God gives us, and not like a hypocrite who's trying to do this so others see them and they got their reward and that's the extent of it. Jesus says there's a better way here. There's an awesome way here. Do it for the Father in secret and you get a reward. What's the reward? You know what's the reward? Is God. It's Him. It's His presence. Get it in my devotion to the Word. Man, there's times where I'm reading it. I'm like, I'm doing it for me, for my heart, because I need transformation in here. And the Spirit of the Lord just kind of, bing, illuminates something there. Next thing I know, man, tears are streaming down my eyes. Why? I'm doing something in secret for the Lord, and God rewards me with His presence. And we've experienced this, I believe all of us, in worship or in prayer. And just God grips our heart a certain way. And you know He's there. You know He hears you. You know this is real, man. You ever prayed in a certain way and you felt like God was in that room with you? And you're like looking around. Who's there with me, right? His presence is just tangible in that moment. That's God rewarding us. And I believe the rewards are, there are other things there. We don't understand. Sometimes people get uncomfortable with this issue of rewards. Like, well, if God's rewarding us, is that works? No, no, no. It's all done. It's all, God just, man, this is His great love for us that He actually even gives us these other incentives to do these things. And it's just more of Him, man. It's more of His presence, more of His love, more of His grace. There's rewards in the here and there's rewards in eternity, man. We can't even fathom what that's going to be like. But He promises that to us. What we do for the Father, for His glory in secret, we get as a reward. So He goes here, look, in the aspect of giving, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't toot your horn. Don't do it. So others can say, well done. Don't make a spectacle of your giving. He even says here, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a weird phrase, right? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What is that all about? Again, motivation. One hand passes over the money, but in that process, what is our heart thinking? What's our heart processing in that moment? Am I giving out of pure motivations, or am I giving out of self-congratulatory and selfish motivations there? Are we seeking the praise of men in doing that? When we give, not only aren't we to tell others, we aren't even to tell ourselves. Okay, that's kind of the implication here. What does that mean? You give out of a gospel motivation, and then you forget about it. That's the essence of what Jesus is saying here. We're not coming back and going, oh, that's pretty good, Dan. You gave $150 today. Wow, that's pretty good. That's more than you gave last week. That's pretty, you know. And we keep these little records and these ledgers, right, of our good activities. Jesus says, give and then forget. Forget about it. Don't even spend a moment thinking about, how does this make me feel, right? Christian giving is to be marked by self-sacrifice and self-forgetfulness. So when we give in secret that way, Jesus says, the Father rewards us. Not for others to see, not for the pastor to know how much you give and look, wow, what an awesome giver you are. Not to your favorite charity or cause and so that you get your name on a plaque on a wall or get recognized as a silver member or gold member or platinum member. We give and we forget. God says He sees all that. When you help that family, when you help that person, nobody else knew about it. You didn't Instagram it. But you took them the bag of groceries, you know. you just did it because the Spirit of the Lord moved your heart to do it, and nobody knows about it. And then you forgot about it, and you moved on to the next. This is what Jesus is talking about here. Prayer. Jesus is telling us there's a false way to pray and there's a right way to pray. We can focus our attention on the one who is praying rather than on the one whom the prayer is to be offered to. That's what the hypocrites did. It wasn't about their prayer to God. It was about, look, I'm praying. Look at me, right? Look how awesome I am. Look how much I pray. And Jesus says, that kind of prayer, they got their reward. They were seen, but God doesn't reward that. He talks about the length of their prayer even. Look at that, man. The length of their prayer even was a problem to Jesus. The empty phrases and the things that they kept repeating over and over again, like it was some magic incantation that would motivate, manipulate, move God to do and act on their behalf. And Jesus says, that stuff, I don't know what that stuff is. It's just a bunch of babble, but they got their reward. They wanted to be seen. They got seen. Trying to employ a method to twist God's arm to act, that didn't work. There's some lessons for us in this, and we don't have time to cover all this here. We're gonna go through the Lord's Prayer in great detail here in the near future. But we need to be careful that we don't become kind of hypocritical in this fashion, where we think that the effectiveness of our prayer depends on how much we pray. That the effectiveness of our prayer depends on our particular method of praying or formula for praying. Bible just tells us to pray. We need to be a people of prayer. But Jesus is kind of indicating here, look, you can have an effective prayer probably in just a few words in what we think sometimes we need to labor for hours in. So questions, do we want to be seen praying by others? Okay? And there's times for corporate prayer, and this is not what Jesus is talking about here. Do you think that the length and form of your prayer, the formula you use, gets results from God? Because Jesus is saying, none of those things, man. There's no secret formula to prayer. Jesus said, do it in secret. And you do it approaching God out of this relationship. You approach Him with confidence as His son, as His daughter. Jesus says, Go to your room, shut the door, man. Shut the door and keep out the devil, right? Shut the door. Go and see. That doesn't mean go and make a war room in your prayer closet, all right? I know a lot of people went crazy making prayer war rooms in their closets. You don't need to do that, okay? If that's what you need to shut out distractions, that's fine. But Jesus, it's not a method here, he's saying here. He's saying you pray to God now out of your relationship. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father, it's out of that relationship. You're son and daughter of God. Listen, my daughter Arielle, I'm working in my home office, and she just barges in there, man. There ain't no knocking. There's no daddy can come. She just barges in and interrupts whatever I'm doing. And guess what? She can. She knows she has that right. Now, I get so ticked off sometimes. I get a little snarky, and I'll make, yeah, can you knock, man? I'm in the middle of something, or I'm on the phone, and she comes in, you know, singing or doing something. But she knows she's my daughter. She has the right. She has access to me. And it's okay. And she'll do it every time. I told her to knock before. It doesn't work. But God, He's never too busy, right? We're not interrupting Him, but we can come with that same confidence to God our Father. He's my dad. I can barge into the throne room and request whatever I want. And like a good parent, what do? We like to bless our children, and we like to reward them and give to them. All right, so it's not about prayer methods, man. It's just coming before our God out of that relationship and knowing that He hears us. He's paying attention. He sees what we do in secret, beloved. And lastly, fasting. The hypocrites, they wanted everyone to know they were fasting. Okay? People saw it in their countenance, and they got what they wanted. They got the reward that they were looking for. You know, and we could spend some time talking about why to fast and what's the purpose of fasting. And we're going to get into that a little bit later on in this series here. But the point Jesus is making through all of this is, listen, there's no shortcut to all this stuff. Notice He says when you fast, not if you fast. Okay? He said when you pray, not if you pray. When you give, not if you give. All right? This, the expectation from Jesus was His people are going to do this. It's the right thing to do. It's the values of the kingdom. It's what righteousness looks like fleshed out in the real world. But when we do these things, how we do them, how we respond, Jesus says, live like a son, enjoying your Father's presence and rewards, not like a hypocrite performing for the empty praises of men. A hypocrite destroys the integrity, destroys the beauty of these spiritual activities of prayer and giving and fasting, because they turn everything they're doing into a practice for self-congratulation, an occasion for self-display and attention-seeking. And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be like that. Practice this righteousness, this spiritual devotions in secret for the audience of one. Remember, who are we here to please? We're here to please one another this way? Like, wow, she's spiritual, look how spiritual they are. We're here to please God. We're here to please our Father. What is the reward that you're seeking? If you were to step back and analyze these last few weeks of your life, in every engagement you did in terms of spiritual devotion and spiritual activities before God, what were you seeking? What was it that you wanted? What was it that you went after in these things? Was it attention? Was it approval? Was it the acclaim of men? Was it the applause of others? Was it for others to see you maybe a way you don't see yourself? Or was your motivation to deepen your intimate relationship with your Heavenly Father, living just for His presence and His pleasure and His approval and His attention? Beloved, I implore you in the name of Jesus, live like a son, live like a daughter of the King, which you and I are in Christ Jesus, and enjoy His presence and His rewards. Would you stand?